Why don't we open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25 as we continue on in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, we did already deal with the parable of 10 virgins, and this morning we dealt with the parable of the talents, and so I'll just kind of lightly go over that, and then we want to get into the last portion of this, the Lord coming back reigning and ruling for 1,000 years. Now, it doesn't say that there. It does say that in Revelation chapter 20, but that is what is indicated when the Lord returns and separates the sheep from the goats. But if you've been with us, or if you're familiar with chapter 24 and 25, Jesus has been giving signs that would indicate the soon return of the Lord. We know that he's coming in the rapture for the church. We will go in the rapture, for the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we ever be with the Lord. So he's coming for us, and then at his second coming, he's coming with us. And that's what's in view in chapter 25. But he gives indications of how close his return are. And he mentions it's like birth pangs. A woman getting ready to give birth to a child. The intensity of the birth pangs right before she gives birth. And he says the signs of the times will be like that. In general, worldwide, and also specific with Israel. And we dealt with that when we talked about and when we taught in chapter 24. But then he continues, he mentions to be ready, stay alert. When you see these things, be alert. And then he gives that parable of the 10 virgins. And it's really a parable of preparedness. And remember, we've defined a parable as an earthly story telling a heavenly truth, having spiritual implications. And so the parable of the 10 virgins, the idea of being ready, waiting in anticipation for the Lord's return. Five were wise because in their lamps they had oil, really a symbol, the oil, symbol of the Holy Spirit. In other words, there were those that were Spirit-filled. Jesus said, you must be born again, born of the Spirit, or you'll not even see the kingdom of God. And so really, a Christian who is a true Christian is a born-again Christian. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in them. That's why our lives change so radically when we become Christians, born-again Christians. So five had oil, but then five didn't. Five were without oil. Oh, they were religious. There are a lot of people that are religious, but they didn't have a relationship with Jesus. They didn't have oil. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. And when the Lord confronted them, he said, I never knew you. I was never in relationship with you. And so then he gives the parable of the talents. The parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins, is a parable for waiting and for the Lord return, till the Lord returns. The parable of the talents is working while we're waiting. And we mentioned that this morning, doing business for the Lord, you know, until he returns for us. And so let me just read it and then I'll comment on it because I know some of you weren't here this morning. But he says in verse 14, chapter 25 of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted them with his possessions. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. And immediately the one who had received 5 talents went and traded them and gained 5 more. And in the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. So note that here the master goes on a journey. That's the Lord. The Lord goes to heaven and he entrusts what is his with those who are claiming to be disciples, those who are churchgoers. We're going to note that some were true, but there was one that was false. And so immediately when he gave these talents, a talent is a weight or a measure of either gold or it could be silver. But when it says a talent, it's not a giftedness that you have. Well, I'm a good piano player, or I'm very gifted in doing this or doing that. He's not talking about that. It's a measure of money. It's a talent of money. And so he gave that to them. And notice immediately. In other words, these two, the one that was given five, the one that was given two, they took the Lord's word seriously. It's a clue to them doing business for the Lord and making a return for the Lord for the kingdom of God. But notice this third fellow. It says, but he who received the one talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, we mentioned that was for safekeeping, and that's what they did in that time. They would take their treasure and they would put it in the ground. There weren't really any safe deposit boxes, and in the banks, the Roman banks, the Jews would never put it in a Roman bank. So that's where they put it for safekeeping, but this wasn't what the Lord wanted him to do. He wanted him to occupy or do business. That's the idea that Jesus is really inferring here. Activity, involve yourself in making a difference for the kingdom of God. So the one that had five made five more. We'll see that. The one that had two made two more. This fella put it in the ground. It says in verse 19, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted five talents to me, and I have gained five more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received two talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I have gained two more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So I think it's important. The commendation of these two servants was not only on accomplishments, but was on character. Good and faithful slave. Their character. They really had character quality about them. In other words, they were like their Lord. Not only did they accomplish, not only did they invest and benefit the kingdom of God and really increase and expand what they had, but their character was good. They had a commendable kind of character. They improved their position and they increased what God was given. Every one of us has a measure that God has given us to invest in the kingdom of God. I've heard it said time, talent, and treasure. Investing for the kingdom of God. Yes, you need to look out for your own. You know, those who do not provide for their own are worse than an unbeliever. So yes, you provide for your own, but you also, you minister what you have for the Lord and you increase that. And the thing I like is their boldness in coming to the Lord. Remember when Jesus said, Will I find faith when I return on the earth? And John, the apostle John, said that we are to live in such a way that when the Lord returns, we will not shrink back in fear. You see, we want to live our lives to where when the Lord returns, that we can say, Lord, this is what I did. Here's what you gave me. Here's what was done for you with my family, in my community, on the job and at school, and in the church, in the realm of church. Lord, this is what we've done for you. And actually come and be proud of what we've done for the Lord and not shrink back. You see, and so the Lord commends them. And I think it's interesting. It's not so much what they made, but it's their faithfulness in serving the Lord. He doesn't commend them on, you made 10 more. That's good. Because you made 10, man, you really did it for the kingdom of God. That is great. Oh, you made four. Well, that's pretty good. It's not as good as the 10. He doesn't say that. You see, he's not going to judge Billy Graham or Greg Laurie. In a different standard, he's going to judge you. And you think, well, I don't have much to offer. I've just basically tried to be a good Christian and be a witness. Exactly. And that's what the Lord will judge you on. He hasn't given you a platform to speak to thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. And you're not going to be judged for that. But he has given you a platform in your family, in your home, among your relatives, in your neighborhood, among your coworkers, here in church, as being a blessing to others. And you see, he just has one standard of judgment, and it's to the faithfulness. It's to the energy exerted to do for the Lord in that area of ministry that he's given you. You see, it's going to be the same standard. He's not looking at the amount of increase, but he's looking at the exertion of energy, the faithfulness it took to do what he's given you to do. And notice he says the exact same thing, whether that person made 10 talents or whether that person increased it and made 4. He says the exact same thing. So I think he's going to say the exact same thing to you and to me if we're faithful. As he says to all those that maybe they have a bigger ministry, maybe they have a broader ministry, but you see, it's the same standard, your faithfulness to that calling. But we definitely don't want to be like the last guy, this last person. And the one in verse 24, and the one also who had received one talent came up and said, Master, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gathered where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to one who has, who more shall be given. And the one who has abundance, he shall have more. But the one who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. And cast out that worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think the parable is so important. I don't have time to go through all the details tonight, but you might want to get that because it's an important parable. And it talks about those that give lip service to God. Notice he calls him master, verse 24, master. Lip service, but not life service. You see, he's a phony, he's a fake. You see, it's superficial piety. It's dead religion. He's hanging out with the others, but he's not really one of them. The Lord doesn't know him. There's no relationship with God. He's like a worldling. He's complaining against God. Notice all the things that he does. He blames God for his lack of initiative, for what he's doing. Oh, I don't want to lose this. Otherwise, I know you're hard. You would punish me for it. He has no clue of the character of the master. And really, it's evidence of him not knowing. It is exactly what the world does. The world blames God for the woes of the world. They blame God for their own condition. They shake their fist at God. They say things about God that burn your ears. How can you say that? Because they don't know God. And there are some people that are religious. And they feign a relationship with Christ, but they have none. And notice it's a pretty horrible scenario where we end this fella. He's cast out, worthless slave, one that is unworthy of the kingdom of God because he doesn't know God. And he talks about casting him into outer darkness, and he's using a metaphor of the Roman dungeons. They were underground. They had no light. They were dark, damp, vermin-ridden. And so you'd have the prisoners down there weeping, gnashing their teeth over their condition. you know, hating their condition, hating those that put him in the prison, and saying, this is the very thing that the likes of this man are going to be doing. They do in eternity what they did on earth, crying out against God. Is it any wonder that they do that in eternity? They shake their fist at God. They're so mad at God. They're so complaining against God. And yet, they will be without the amenities that they have here on planet Earth. God is a pretty good God, isn't he? He gives us air to breathe. I just read in China, they're now selling bottled air. The air pollution is so bad in China. If you're an entrepreneur, you might just get some jars, seal them up, and go over to China. Sell them for a couple hundred bucks. No, I'm serious. Like, they have bottled water, they have bottled air now for China. It's so polluted. I mean, when we think of the amenities that God has given us, especially here in Hawaii, water to drink, air to breathe, you know, life that we have, sun, I mean, all the things that God gives. And if we're complaining in this life, there's going to be an eternal darkness where it's not going to be God's creation of all these beautiful, wonderful things he has, but outer darkness, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, and existence without all the creative amenities of God. What a horrible kind of existence that'll be. But you see, if God let them in heaven, they would find something to complain about in heaven, because that's just them. They're not, they have no relationship with God. And so he kind of lays that out. Now we go down to verse 31. Now here, so he's talking about his coming. He's saying, be alert, be aware. He talks about the 10 virgins, 5, you know, go into his kingdom, 5 don't. He talks about the talents. You know, they're the 5 virgins waiting for the Lord, lighting their lamps, you know, shining for the Lord until he comes back. And then there are those that are working while they're waiting. They get a reward for their service for the Lord, but now the Lord comes back. That's what we see in verse 31 on. He says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit in his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right hand, and he'll put the goats on his left. And so here, after the great tribulation period, remember in chapter 24, some horrific times are taking place. In Revelation, where the wrath of God is poured out upon the Christ-rejecting world, it goes through chapter 6 all the way through chapter 18. Chapter 19, the Lord comes back. But just that horrific situation that takes place. The world is in chaos. The tribulation period, the Antichrist comes on the scene for at least 7 years. The church is in heaven. We're raptured before that tribulation period. We're celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb, feasting in heaven. But here on earth, it's a horrible situation. But you see, at that time, in that horrible situation under the Antichrist, especially when the Jewish nation receive him as the Messiah, Jesus said, I come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. There's another who will come in his own name, and you'll receive him. And so Israel will make a covenant with the Antichrist for 7 years, and in the midst of that covenant, he will break it 3.5 years into it, and he'll be demand to be worshiped as God. And then they'll realize the mistake they made, and they'll flee to the rock city of Petra. At least the remnant will. And then literally all hell will break loose. The wrath of God is poured out. The Antichrist demands that the people be marked so he can keep track of them. You cannot buy or sell. It'll be carnage on planet Earth at that time, but the Lord is using that as his winnowing fork, and it reveals the best and the worst of humanity. It's always true It's always true when horrible conditions exist, you see the best and the worst come out in individuals. And that's what the Lord uses. And he reveals the heart of individuals at that time. On one side, there will be the followers of the Antichrist who will brutalize, absolutely brutalize their fellow human beings. Remember, Satan incarnate in the beast, in the Antichrist, Satan has come to rob, steal, and destroy, and oh, will he do that in that period of time, that tribulation period of time. Jesus, he came to give life, and that more abundant. So that's one side, but on the other side, there will be those with compassion. Their eyes will be open. They will be with compassion. They will do good deeds and treat the oppressed with dignity. You see, in godless times, with ruthless leaders, the best and the worst come out of individuals. And Christ will come back. Remember when Jesus said, unless he returned, there would no life be saved? It'll be such carnage. It would be so bad in that time. And then he comes back and he separates the sheep from the goats. Interesting. Separating the sheep from the goats so that humanity doesn't absolutely destroy himself. He'll come down and make an end to the wars. He'll make an end to all the carnage that is going on. And he'll destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his appearing. And then when he comes back with us, because we will reign and rule with him for 1,000 years, again, Revelation chapter 19 and 20, we find that the interesting thing, separating the sheep from the goats, that is really an ancient kind of illustration or example. Now, we don't necessarily hear, I know some are farmers and, you know, some have cattle, some have horses, some have sheep and goats and that kind of thing. But back then, they would understand this metaphor. They would understand exactly what the Lord is talking about. Because the ancients, they had herds and they would let their herds go free in a field, sheep and goats. They would mix them. It would be okay to mix them. The sheep were pretty docile. The sheep were pretty compliant. But the goats, that was a different story. They would butt, you know, they were pretty unruly. And they would easily agitate the sheep. So they could leave them in an open pasture, because the sheep could run away. But when it came to feeding time, or when it came to putting the sheep to sleep, maybe in a pen, that's at that time they would separate them because the goats would agitate the sheep too much. And so they would separate the sheep from the goats when they would feed them or when they would sleep. And so the shepherds would have a way of calling the sheep into the pen by their certain call. And so the idea is that's what the Lord will do, separate the sheep from the goats. And always on the right hand. The right hand is the place of honor, the place of blessing. Remember when Jacob, when his boy, Joseph, brought his two sons to his dad, Jacob, and his older one, Manasseh, and his younger one, Ephraim. And he brought Manasseh, the older one, he brought him on the right side of his dad, Jacob, because Jacob was going to bless him, and then he put Ephraim on the left side because he was the younger. And then when Jacob blessed him, he crossed his hands. Here, Ephraim's over here. Manasseh's over here. He crossed his hands, and he blessed the younger. You know, and it surprised Joseph, but Jacob said, yes, the older will serve the younger. The greater blessing came upon the younger one, Ephraim. And so the younger was blessed. And so that's the idea. Those that are on the right go in. They go into the 1,000-year millennial reign. That's what we're seeing here. When Christ comes back, he's going to reign and rule for 1,000 years. He's going to fulfill his covenant to Israel, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's never reigned on the throne of David. He's never reigned on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. He will at that time. We will reign and rule with him. Now, the separation of the sheep and the goats. One of the things, familiarize yourself with the prophecy of Daniel, because Daniel in chapter 9 talks about the first coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and then him being cut off. And then as you go on in chapter 12, it talks about the abomination of desolation. It talks about the Antichrist demanding worship, but then it talks about Christ coming back 1290 days after the abomination of desolation is set up. And then it says, blessed are those who attain to 1,335 days. In other words, 45 days after Christ comes back, I believe that's the time where will be the separation, those 45 days of separating the sheep from the goats. So it's a pretty radical prophecy. It's a pretty precise kind of prophecy there. And so there is the reigning and ruling. And now it's like, well, how is he going to separate? What's the determination of separating them? Quite different than it is for the church today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And one of the things about you and me believing is the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes into us, inside of us. I don't know how that works, but I know it works. Because when the Holy Spirit came in me, there was a real difference in my life. And I know in your life as well. I've talked to enough of you to know that. The Holy Spirit changes us from the inside out. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, gave life to Christ's dead body, gives life to our spirit. And we start changing. Instead of us becoming body and soul, and all our passion, our passions and emotions go with the body appetites, then we become spiritually born. We're spirit, soul, and body. We now hunger after the Spirit of God. And now the Spirit leads us, and that's why our life changes so much. You know, we come out of the old life and into that new life in Christ. And so we're a new creation in Christ. And that's what takes place now, but different. Different during that 7-year period of time, what is going to be taking place. It's really going to happen. Now, during that time, there's going to be plenty of witness. Church will be gone. Plenty of witness. There are a lot of people that you witness to that haven't received the Lord. They'll probably be there during that 7-year period of time. And maybe what will come back to them, it'll ring true what you said about Jesus Christ. And their eyes might be opened at that time. Plus, there will be the 144,000. Some have called them, they're like Jewish anointed Billy Grahams. They'll be sealed for the Lord at that time. And they will be radical, and God will be protecting them at that time. There will be the two witnesses that the Antichrist can't kill. For 3.5 years, finally, when he does kill them, their bodies lay in the street for, how many days is it, 3.5 days? And then their bodies before all the, I'm sure MSNBC will be there, CNN will probably be there with their cameras, a lot of the other news organizations, but their bodies will raise. They'll be resurrected right in front of the cameras and all the world will see them. That'll be a witness for, you know, of the Lord. And then the angel flying in mid-heaven, don't take the mark. So God has plenty of witness during that tribulation period. The church is not here. But how are they saved? Well, it's different. It's believing, but many of them will be martyred. But many of them, it's how they treat others, and especially the remnant of Israel. And that's what he talks about. Notice verse 34, and we'll go to 34 to 40. It says, then the king will say to those on his right, these are the sheep, and here's what they did. Come, you who are blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you in a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Here is the condition in which the Lord is judging them in that time. It's faith in God during that horrific time, and it manifests itself. Faith in God at that time manifests itself in deeds toward those who are suffering under the Antichrist. It's noteworthy that it says, those who are my brethren. In other words, those who are following the Lord at that time. And the Lord in this time, it's noteworthy that he's omniscient. He knew and he ordained from the foundation of time, he knew what was taking place. And he knew that they would be there in that kingdom that he was setting up. But notice, I think this was great. It surprised them. You might want to get that little ringtone. That's a cute little tone, but you might want to get it and turn it off. But notice, it really surprised them. It surprised them in their benevolence, you know, that the Lord credited to them. You see, it was just an overflow of their faith. They weren't doing this as works righteousness. They were surprised. Lord, when did we do that, Lord? We did that? You see, I think sometimes when something's just an overflow from our life, we're not even aware of it. We're not aware of the benefit that it has to others. Well, we might know the benefit it has to others. We're not aware that how the Lord just commends us for that. Oh, Lord, you saw that? Wow, I didn't do that for any points. Lord, I wasn't doing that to you know, get brownie points from you, but it was those deeds that were just really an overflow of that person's life, and yet it was noteworthy to the Lord. And yet they were surprised. And, surprised. They weren't really working for salvation. They were not keeping score. Remember, like the Pharisee? It says he was praying to himself in Luke 18. And then that sinner, that publican was there, the one that people hated, you know, the lowest guy in the ranks. He was there beating his breast. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to the Lord. He was so ashamed of his sin. And yet this Pharisee, oh, thank you, Lord. You haven't made me like other men. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not he just is going through the list, and I fast twice a week and I give my alms. You know, he was crediting himself with all that he did. And yet the Lord said that man wasn't justified, but the man that was beating his breast and, you know, wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, he was justified. You see, we don't know all the things that the Lord will credit to us, but and neither did those during that time. It was just an overflow of that faith that they had. They were following the Lord. The Bible tells us, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. And that's what they were doing during that time. Now, we are to do that in our Christianity now, but we're filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, that's what we do. But for them, following the Lord, that was one of the things that was really a sign of them really following the Lord. And don't you feel good when you do something that is kind of over and above? You know, it's kind of like it comes out of the blue, kind of a divine appointment. And somehow you maybe pull over and help that person and you feel so good afterwards. Years ago, I think I've told this story, but I was driving on the freeway, and as you get off Kalani Anoyole Highway, you know, going west, and you come onto the freeway, you go over kind of a little bit of a rise. And I was going over the rise, and you pick up speed going over there, you know, and you, what is it now, 50 miles an hour? Is that only in Hawaii you're on a freeway, 50 miles an hour? If I was running for governor, I'd say, you know what, I'm going to raise the speed of the freeway. You'd probably get all kinds of votes. But anyway, I came up over the rise going about 60, no, I wasn't. Yeah, I was. I don't know what I was doing. But anyway, I was going at least the speed limit, probably a little bit over. But anyway, as I came up over the rise, here is this lady on the side of the road, on the freeway, you know, on the right next to the, you know, the lane, not the lane, but, you know, the, what is that called? Shoulder. Yeah, thank you. Well, it was in the middle. Is that the shoulder too? Even in the middle? Medium, yeah. Anyway, in that barrier. That thing that's there, you know it if you're on the freeway. So she's over there. She's out of her car, and she's like panicked. And I thought, man, that is dangerous. Somebody's going to come up and ram her. So I pulled over, and, you know, I kind of put my car in the, you know, in the lane. I had a bigger car, and you know, so people would go around. I put my blinking lights on. I said, what's wrong? She said, I don't know. You know, I apply my brakes, and I hear this loud banging noise. It bangs, and then the brakes lock up. And I said, get in my car. And I think we're right at that place where Wilder Avenue, you can get off in Wilder. There's a stop sign, and then there's a gas station after that. I thought, you get in my car, and I'll get in yours and follow you. So she got in my car, and so I pulled off, and you know, I'm going down the freeway. I get off on Wilder, and I thought, okay, the brakes, I just applied them a little bit, and I heard this bang, 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 bang. And it wasn't, you know, it was with the, not with brake pads, you know, those are a little different. Well, yeah, it had brake pads, but it was the drum, you know, and the, I forget what you call those, long, huh? Yeah, brake shoes. That's it, brake shoes. You see, I could teach if you guys help me out here. You know, it's a good way to teach, isn't it? Help me out. Give me that scripture. Yeah, the brake shoes. Anyway, one of them must have come loose because they have springs in there, and it was hitting on the drum when you'd apply the brake. But also, when you applied the brake, it would grab, and all of a sudden, the car would screech to a halt. You know, it would just stop. But then it would release again, and you could go on. So I knew I had a stop sign, and I thought, okay, I've got to make the green on the stop sign. So I'm trying to judge it, and I speed up a little. You know, and all of a sudden, it turns yellow, and I go, oh, no. And then it was red, so I pressed the brake ever so gently. Bang, 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 and then it caught, and then I screeched to a halt at the stop sign, but there was a guy right next to me, and he looked at me really mean-like, and I looked at him, and I went, yeah, not my car, and he just looked at me like I'm nuts and took off, but anyway, the gas station was right there. I pulled over, and you know, and she got out of my car, and I said, you know, your brakes, there's something wrong with the brakes. You know, they could fix it. It sounds like the spring came loose from, you know, this and that and the other. She said, oh, you must be an angel. And I said, well, I'm a pastor. Not an angel, but a pastor. And I gave her one of the cards, you know, to come to church and stuff. But, you know, it's like, and you feel really good when you kind of help somebody out like that. But you see, in that tribulation period, that's going to be pretty common. And that's going to be what they're doing to those that are persecuted by the Antichrist and those that are being hunted down and their lives being destroyed and they're being killed in that way. You see, many come to faith during that tribulation period. And I've heard it said, and I believe that that will be the greatest revival that will ever take place on planet Earth. I mentioned that all the witness that God is going to give during that time. You see, and a person's faith in God, it's going to show in a very practical way at that time, as I mentioned. So let's end off here. But then it says, then he will also say to those who are on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Have you ever heard of people that say, I can't believe in a God who'd send a person to hell? Hell was not prepared for man. You know, God's ideal, what God would really love to see is every person. You know, God wills that none perish, but all come to everlasting life. But he's given us a will, and he's not going to violate that will. And if you will not to trust and believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, if you want to make excuses for not trusting in him and the fact that you're a sinner, and you're going to die in your sins, and that sin will separate you eternally. It separated you right now from God. If you, if you don't know God, if you haven't trusted him as your Lord and Savior, just as the parables have talked about that we dealt with, but it's going to be for all eternity. You see, that's the idea that we have, and the salvation is a very real thing. And there is a very real place that he calls eternal fire or hell. But it was created for the devil and his angels, not created to man. But that's where man will go if he doesn't trust Christ. Now he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." And then they themselves also will answer and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I don't think we should tamper with that. Eternal punishment, where there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, where the worm does not die, the flame is not quenched. A lot of people want to say, well, there's not really, it's just a temporary, it's just annihilation. You don't really go on eternally, really. Well, then you have to talk to Jesus about that, because I certainly did not want to take away what he's saying right there. You see, if we can't love you into heaven, let us scare you out of hell. You know, one of the two. Because I think this is an eternal state. You're sealed. You're sealed in your relationship with God. If you don't want to have anything to do with God through Jesus Christ now, then you're eternally set. He'll never force that upon you. And you know, I don't know if you'll have regrets then. You'll be in this condition as maybe hating God or ignoring God, but you'll be in that condition. But isn't it far better to have all the amenities of the Lord and love the Lord and come into the very purpose in which he created you for? And you're only going to know that when the Holy Spirit comes in you, because he created you, he knows what is best for you, and it's simply giving your life over to him and going into that eternal life, that eternal bliss. But notice what he says to those that are going into eternal punishment. They're not condemned for some egregious sin, but for omitting kindness and following just really that kindness to those that are seeking to follow the Lord. That's hard-heartedness that they have. He says, "You did it to those my brethren. You ignored my brethren." It really showed that they were living in unbelief, their hard-heartedness. You see, when really that tribulation period is going to those that are really following the Lord, it's just like loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your brother as yourself, or your neighbor as yourself. There are those that have applied, and that's going to show their faith. They do love the Lord, they have faith, and so they're doing that toward their brothers. But on the other end of it, it's going to be a time of slaughtering the innocent. And really, there's no neutral zone in that. And for those that ignore, they ignore the slaughter, they ignore the Antichrist and what he's doing. You see, that's basically giving him permission to go on and doing that. There are those that stand on the sidelines and they delight in evil, though they don't perpetuate or they don't do the evil. They just, in a sense, silently or openly cheer on those who are doing the evil. Or they remain blind. "Oh, I just don't want to see it." That's happening in our world today. There's enough carnage, there's enough evil that is taking place in the world today. And voices are silent. In America, it used to be not too many years ago that we would be crying out about those that are being persecuted for their faith, those that are being tortured, those that are being brutalized, but we're silent. It's like we sit on the sidelines and we do nothing about it. And that's basically what will be taking place here. They will be sitting on the sidelines, maybe not doing it themselves, but the fact is they remain blind and maybe silently cheering them on. And so eternal punishment is given to them because it reveals their lack of faith in God. True faith in God, there's going to be actions behind that, as I mentioned this morning, for those that had the talents and they increased them and that man that didn't. When you truly have faith, there's going to be actions behind that. And if you don't have any love for the Lord, you're callous to those that are trusting the Lord and those that are in need. And so those who follow God in that tribulation time, they're destined for eternal life because they practice their faith. They have a working faith. But those that are following the Antichrist or just trying to stay neutral, they have no compassion, they're hard-hearted. The Lord says here, I'm going to reveal what's in your heart, and it's an unbelieving heart. And so go into eternal punishment. Horrible, horrible destiny for those that lack faith and trust in God, but what a great future for those who do trust God. Let's stand. Let's close in a song. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for that work of faith that you do in our lives, Lord. And I would pray for those that might be here tonight. Lord, I don't know if there's more of a scriptures that really, really cut a straight furrow or really separate what is true and what is false, what is salvation and what is damnation, and two destinies. Father, my prayer is everyone that is here tonight that have heard the message and those that maybe you're listening over K-Lite Radio or on the web, Lord, that we would have a common destiny to have an eternal life with Jesus Christ. But if there are any here tonight or any that are listening that are not sure, Lord, it is a horrible thing to realize that those without Christ will face an eternity without the Lord, where the Bible says there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. There's eternal darkness, Lord, eternal separation. And yet your love, which was shown through the cross of Jesus Christ while we were yet sinners, you died on a cross for us. God, who created us, came down to earth, humbled himself, and died for us, and then rose again the third day to declare that we could be made right before God in heaven if we trust and believe in Jesus Christ. Boy, what a great trade, our sin for the salvation that God has given. And I would pray if there's anyone here in the sanctuary, maybe there are those that are listening over the radio or the webcast, if there are any that would trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior, pray this prayer with me. You can say it quietly, silently, just simply mean it, or you can pray it out loud. It's asking Jesus to come into your heart and to forgive you of your sin. Just simply say, Jesus, tonight I do pray that you will save me, that I would go to heaven and be with you eternally. And so tonight I repent of sin and I ask you to be my Savior. And I pray that you would come into my heart, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I thank you that you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose again. So Lord, I pray that you write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that I might be with you forever. Now give me a love for your word. Give me a love for your people. Give me a love for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.